Good morning, dear ones. Good morning. Parang malungkot kayo. Today, we start formally our study on 1 John. So if you have your Bibles with you and if you're able to stand with me and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. And we'll be studying the first four verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. First John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, let's read all together. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may now take your seats. Again, good morning, everyone. We start our study on this wonderful epistle. And we're trying to find out what this letter meant. The first century church, the original recipients. But we're also trying to find out what this has to say to GCF East, to us right now. If you were here last week, we looked at the background and saw that at the end of the first century, certain false teachers and false teachings have entered the churches and they have caused problems. They were basically teaching the latest craze, the in thing, the latest fad. And that is, the spirit is good, but matter or body is evil. And because of that, some in the church left. Some who remained faithful were discouraged. There were those in the church who have started to be swayed by the false teachings. And they're now questioning the person of Jesus Christ. Is he really God? Is he really human? We can't reconcile that. It's so easy for them, these false teachers, to say, yes, Jesus is God. And him being transcendent, him being spirit, is good. And for Jesus to remain good, he needs to remain spirit. Therefore, if Jesus was indeed God, it is absurd that he would become man. So John, the last living apostle, in his late, probably in his 80s, wrote the churches this letter. And this letter, friends, if we would pay careful attention to, is filled with affection, filled with assurances, and filled with apologetics. And that is the defense to this truth, certain truth. That is why in every verse, you will see John consistently speaking about our love for both God and each other. And he is consistently defending doctrines, specifically about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Last week, we said the structure of this letter is a bit awkward. It's not like the structure of the letters by Paul. Linear, seems logical, seems like we can follow the structure. And we said Paul was linear, but John was using a rhetorical style called amplification. And by that we meant he would circle around a main point and would give vantage points and aspects every time he circles around that main point to present different vantage points, present different aspects of that said main point. Thus we see John repeating himself. Thus we see John repeating himself all throughout the letter. Yes, because he is using a rhetoric style, but I believe more than anything else because of his concern. He was concerned for these believers. He wanted to encourage them about the truth, so he repeats truth. Truth that they have believed in already. Truth that they need to be reminded of because of the new teaching, because of the false teaching. They need to be assured that these truths that you have embraced are truly the truth. And John was concerned also about the deceivers, those who have been attacking the single most important thing about the Christian faith, and that is the truth about the person and work of Christ. These deceivers within the churches at Ephesus consider themselves as the intellectual elites, the spiritual elites, the Gnostics. They were, in fact, claiming what they have are additions to the knowledge that they have, improvements to the knowledge that they already have. And they say, this is super anointing from the Spirit. What? Additional truth to what the apostles taught? So John would remind these believers of truths. Truths that they already have heard. Truths that they already have believed in. Truths that the apostles taught to them. Truths that the apostle heard from Jesus himself. He, in effect, is saying, there are no new revelations. He was reiterating, if it is new, it cannot be true. But then again, friends, we need to consider that these believers left behind now being attacked by these false teachers are now confused, shaken, and uncertain. What would you do? So John, having loved these believers so much, pens this letter with theological precision and with the pastor's heart. Remember, the last time we were together, we saw that 1 John, 2 and 3 John, it jives together. The context being false teachers and false teachings spreading all throughout the churches. People now starting to doubt Jesus Christ. The faithful are now doubting and shaken. The deceivers are on a rampage to convince people of their newfound knowledge and to seek support. Thus we see 2 John being written to a particular house church to encourage these believers, do not believe in them. Do not believe in these false teachers. Do not even open your doors for them. Do not welcome them. 3 John, on the other hand, we see John lovingly writing a letter specifically for someone in that house church, to Gaius, saying, you embrace the genuine followers of Jesus Christ. You welcome and love and support true gospel workers. And he's writing this because one of their leaders, Diotrephes, is acting like a jerk. Now in 1 John, we see him giving a defense to the truth about Jesus Christ. Dear ones, you need to understand, our being saved is dependent on which Jesus you believed in. Our security and joy lies on whether we have placed our confidence and trust in the Jesus of the Bible. Some of you may be asking, is there meron pa bang ibang Jesus? Is there any other Jesus? There is a group who believes that Jesus is not God, but mere man, a favored man. Putting your trust on just a man dying on the cross will not save you, because his death will not be sufficient to atone for your sins. There is another group who believes that Jesus is just an angel, and yet another one that believes that Jesus is the spirit twin of Lucifer. Imagine that doctrine. Kakambal ni Lucifer si Cristo. There is a group that most of you can relate to that have multiple Jesuses. There is that Jesus, small Jesus, the young Jesus, the boy Jesus, well-dressed, diba? That you can pray to as well. You can worship. You can even offer chocolates and candies. I did that when I was younger, thinking that I could find favor in this young baby Jesus. There's also that glorious Jesus, Christ the King. Maybe if your problems are big, maybe you should not go to the baby Jesus. Go to this glorious Christ the King. And if you're probably suffering from losing someone, go to that Santo Sepulcro, the dead Jesus. Not to mention that there's a black Jesus. Right? There are many Jesuses. Yes, dear ones, it is important that we believe in the biblical Jesus, because salvation and eternal security is anchored on the person and work of Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture. Nowadays, it's so easy, especially in our context, to say that this is a Christian, that person is a Christian. And by that, we simply mean that they went to church, perhaps. They said a prayer, walked down the aisle, raised their hands, signed their Bibles. Or maybe these people went to church when they were young, go to church on special occasions, birthdays, Christmas, perhaps Holy Week. And the most sad part is that we categorize Christians to non-Christians in this manner. The Christians are the non-Muslims, non-Buddhists, non-Hindus. But who is a true believer? Who is a true born-again follower? How does it look like? How does he look like? Who is a true Christian? Listen, friends, as John encouraged and reminded the churches in Ephesus, the truth about Jesus Christ being slandered by these false teachers, as he gives a theological defense on the doctrine of Christ, we will see from this defense true Christianity. We will see who a true Christian is. John gives these churches a crash course on Christology, but he does not give them textbook Christology. He gives them a lived-out Christology. In these four opening verses, we would see that Jesus is both divine and human. That Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. That he is both spiritual and also bodily. Transcendent, meaning beyond us, above us, but also immanent, meaning close to us, near us. Today we will see who a true Christian is. And by doing so, we will be having three headings. We would see that a true Christian has a continuous and comprehensive understanding about Jesus Christ. This is found in verse 1. We would also see that a true Christian has genuinely experienced and attests to Jesus Christ. This is found in verse 2. Lastly, you would see a true Christian enjoys sweet fellowship with fellow believers and joyfully proclaims Jesus Christ. This is found in verse 3 to verse 4. Let's look at the first setting. Did you notice that this letter doesn't have any greetings, doesn't have any introductions? Because of John's great concern, he cuts to the chase and went directly to the point. Look at verse 1. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. It reads, that which from the beginning, and that's a wonderful phrase. He tells us that which from the beginning. What was he referring to here with that phrase? That which from the beginning. John mentions in the same verse, it's referring to that word of life. You see that? Concerning the word of life. This is what he is referring to. Some say it points to the ministry of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, the start of the earthly ministry and message of Jesus Christ, and I have no problem with that. But the balance of evidence points to the person rather than the ministry of Jesus. I think the most important evidence is that John vividly describes perceiving this from the beginning with his senses in a way that goes beyond mere reception of a message. Heard, seen, looked upon, touched. Now the question is, why did he use a neuter pronoun, that which? Then why didn't he just use that whom from the beginning? I think it is because he wishes to draw attention equally to the word proclaimed and the word as a person. Because we cannot separate the message and the person. Each explains the other. The message about Jesus is ultimately related to who Jesus is. Look at that verse again. That which from the beginning. Upon hearing that, we hear echoes from the first sentence of the Gospel of John, di ba? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It actually brings us as early as the first sentence of Genesis. And this is important, friends. Very, very important. You say, how? A true Christian, listen, a true Christian believes and embraces the pre-existent Christ. And that is important. Jesus existed before the beginning. He was already and ever existed in eternity past. That is so important. What is the context of the letter? The Gnostics did not believe this. They were saying that the Spirit of Jesus Christ fell upon the man Jesus Christ when he was being baptized in the Jordan River. And while Jesus was suffering on the cross, the Spirit of Jesus left him. And that is absurd. They were saying that Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, is not the Christ in and of himself. But he is. He is the pre-existent Son of God. That is the point of John here. This is very important to realize that our faith, listen, our faith is not just based on historical faith. Our faith is an eternal faith in the eternal pre-existent Son of God. Our faith, our salvation is anchored on, founded in the pre-existent One. This is very basic, but we need to be reminded of this. Why? Kasi may kakatok sa pinto nyo. People will be knocking at your door telling, hey, do you know who God is? And you say, yeah. Can you turn your Bibles to Colossians 1? And they would read to you verse 15. And they would say, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. See, panganay sa lahat ng mga nilikha. Firstborn. Therefore, he is a created being. Pre-existed. Has any one of you, I know one who texted me like a few days ago, telling me that she received a knock. What would you do? Have them read the rest of the passage. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. If he is a created being, how can he create himself? Pre-existing One. All things were created through Him and for Him. Pre-existing Creator. And it goes beyond being the Creator. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Pre-existing Creator, Sustainer. We need to believe in the pre-existing Christ for us to be a believer. Look at verse 1 again. And this is glorious. What John is doing is what most do when they want to establish truth. And how do we do that? He appeals to the first-hand testimonies of verifiable truth about Jesus Christ. Three times he affirms that he is a first-hand witness. First-hand witness of what? Here he is affirming the incarnation of this pre-existing Christ. Yes, Jesus is eternal, existed before everything began, creator and sustainer, but he became flesh. In fact, he articulates it in such graphic way by saying, I heard, I saw him with my eyes, I looked upon him, I touched him with my own hands. But he says, not only me, but we. And by we, he meant all the apostles. He's not alone in this testimony because he understands that the witness of many carries more weight. We have heard, we have seen, we looked upon, and we have touched. And that is wise, very wise. Because having the corporate eyewitness accounts of the apostles trumps the individual mystical experience of the false teachers. Take that, false teachers. And friends, it is not just through hearing. Although hearing can be good evidence, but at times would not be enough. Because many claim to hear from God. Di ba? Our next-door neighbor said he heard from God. When he was doing fasting for 2 months, of course he would hear voices. But just because you claim to hear from God doesn't mean that you are hearing the truth. I mean, there are many who claim to be hearing from God. And it's not just hearing. He said, seeing. Because seeing is more compelling than hearing. But it's not just seeing. Touching. Because touching would make a valid claim for truth. We see John appeals to all three senses, making it an irrefutable, conclusive reality. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched. But John also uses the language looked upon. You need to understand, friends, this is different from see. Looked upon. That is a very interesting phrase. It means so much more than seeing. It's actually looked deeply into, to gaze upon with wonder. It's like a groom who looks upon his wife as she marches down the aisle on their wedding day. He examines every detail and every aspect of her beauty with awe and wonder. That is what the apostles did. They observed Jesus, his life and his message and his work. They investigated with awe and wonder. They heard him say to the storm, "Peace, be still." And the raging wind stopped. They heard him say, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And this paralytic, for 38 years, was able to walk. They heard him go and sin no more. Yes, they have heard him. They saw him feed the multitudes out of 5 pieces of bread and 2 little fish. They saw him walking on water. They saw him beaten, crucified. They saw him died. They saw him resurrected. They saw him ascended. They touched him after his resurrection, and Jesus touched them back, ministered to them. So this witness is full on multi-sensory eyewitness account that would hold in every court of law. And the verb tenses here tells us, friends, that specific instances in the personal encounters that John had with Jesus left a continuing impression on the apostle, even now at the age of 80. That is wonderful. John was saying he was not an illusion. He was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He was not a figment of our imagination. He was real. He came in flesh and blood as a man. That one who came in flesh and blood was from the beginning. And as verse 2 says, he was with the Father. Literally in Greek, he was in closest face-to-face fellowship with the Father. And that is glorious. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is God the Son. And he became flesh. What John is telling us is that this is a central doctrine in the Christian faith. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, if you do not believe that Jesus is man, then you cannot call yourself a Christian. You cannot. The false teachers relied solely on their individual mystical experiences to define what they believe to be true. And John said, no, we have eyewitness account. And by the way, this teaching is nothing exclusive to the false teachers in John's time. All the false teaching and false religion in our time is so focused on the mystical, experiential, and emotional. And sad to say, friends, there are even professing believers who sometimes rely on this method to measure truth. There are churches today that are not so fond of doctrines and theology. They would say, oh, it's not that important. Theology, doctrine, they are not essential for the truth. They would clamor for the applications to make them feel good. They want to feel good. They want to feel the truth. And so really, what they do is to rely on mysticism, feelings, experience to attest to the truth. But we do not see that here. John does not do that. We should not do that. We do not determine truth on how we feel. We cannot base Christianity on what and how we feel. We base it in what we know. In what we know. We determine it with what is revealed in God's Word. And let that truth inform and drives how we feel. What did John say in 1 John 5:13? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may feel, that you may know, that you have eternal life. Friends, he is not talking figuratively here. It is literal. I have seen, I have touched, I have heard Jesus. So a true Christian, friends, is one who knows, believes in the biblical Jesus. 100% man, 100% God, divine and human. God who became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And friends, let me just mention this as well. In this text, we see that this life, this Word, was with the Father. Distinct from the Father. Right? Telling us a true believer should worship, embrace, and believe in the pre-existing Christ, became flesh, fully God, fully man. We also need to be believing in the Trinity, to be believers. If you believe in the doctrine of the Son of God, you need to believe in the doctrine of the Father and the Spirit. I know we're going ahead of ourselves. Look at the second chapter, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father as well, also. How can you explain this? How can you get away with this? This life, this Word, was with the Father, with Him before the world began, distinct from the Father. You must therefore accept the Trinity to be considered a Christian. And I emphasize this, friends, because there are those who claim to be believers but deny the triune God. Of course, we do not read the word Trinity in the Bible, right? But we see the reality of one true God from cover to cover in three persons. This is important, very important. Because not only are there those like the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny that Jesus is God, there are others who believe that He was not God, He was just man, like the Iglesia ni Cristos, but there are those who teach the oneness theology. And they teach that there is no Father, there is no Spirit, only Jesus Christ, who manifested Himself in three different ways in the three different times. And friends, lovingly, lovingly, I say to you, this is not a Christian doctrine. Neither should churches like that be considered Christian. I did not say that. John did. Distinct. As he defends Christ, we see, we should believe in that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. I know we cannot understand the Trinity fully, but we cannot do away with the Trinity as well. As one professor of doctrine said this, try to explain Trinity and you may lose your mind. Diba? Totoo naman? But try to explain it away and listen, you will lose your soul. I'd rather lose my mind. That is what John is saying here. The truth of the Father and the Son are intrinsic to the Christian doctrine. You must believe in both. No person in the Trinity is expendable in our faith. Some would say, but Pastor, they had the advantage. They saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. Of course they would believe. They have physically seen Jesus and we have not. Friends, do not misunderstand what John is saying here. John is saying that the one that brought us this life, the author of our faith, he was a physical reality. They were not making this up. It is a historical fact. It is verifiable through the eyewitness accounts of the apostles and the rest who have experienced Jesus Christ. But you need to understand, friends, that even though they have sort of an advantage, they still need to believe in that Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Whosoever believes, faith must be exercised. Yes, the apostles were greatly privileged. They had this awesome privilege, but it does not at all diminish the responsibility that they had to believe in this Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Yeah, we have not seen Christ. Though you not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Friends, the reality of the physical, historical fact of the coming in the flesh of this pre-existing one is attested by the apostles, shared in their writings. And as you put your faith in that truth, you will be saved. You will be saved. Don't ask for the physical manifestation and thinking that we are of a disadvantage. You have your Bibles. Study your Bibles. Read your Bibles. You would see him. You would hear him. He would touch your hearts. And you would see that this Jesus is fully God, fully man, the second person of the triune Godhead. Ponder upon them. Ponder upon these truths. So who is a Christian? As John defends Christ, a true Christian has a continuous and comprehensive understanding about Jesus Christ found in the pages of Scripture. I wonder if this is the Jesus that you believe in. I wonder if this is the Jesus that you place your trust and confidence in. Is this the Jesus that we love, preach, and teach? John continues to defend Christology. And as he does so, we also see another truth about who a true Christian is. Look at verse 2. And in this verse, we see that a true Christian has genuinely experienced and attests to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. The life was made manifest. That word manifest is one of John's favorite words. And the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal. Hasn't he mentioned this before? Again, he's repeating himself. Proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to you. He repeated himself. But in verse 1, the emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus Christ. He became flesh. Here in verse 2, the focus shifts from Jesus Christ as the one who is embodying and imparts eternal life. Verse 1 talks about his humanity. Verse 2 talks about eternal life found in him alone. And this is wonderful. It tells us that Jesus Christ, the Word of life, bestower of eternal life, is not just about knowledge. The false teachers boast and emphasize secret knowledge. Diba? Only for the elites. Only for the few. While proper knowledge is vital, friends. Because you cannot believe in the gospel without knowing certain things. And I'd like for you to pay attention. And this leads to a specific, special consideration. What is the gospel? The gospel is about dead sinners being raised to life. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He had knowledge. But before God came, before Jesus came, before he met Jesus, he did not understand that he needed to be born again. Why is that so? Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2. In which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, You see that? Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4 is where the good news is. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What is the point? So the gospel is more than just knowing facts about Jesus. It is also about Jesus, by His grace, imparting life to dead sinners like you and me. Yes, it needs to be revealed to us through Scripture, so that we would see that Christ is life and we need Him. But we need His grace. We need to be quickened. We need to be given life. We need to be given faith. Because on our own, we will not understand. On our own, we will not seek after Him. All have swerved away. No one is righteous, not even one. Friends, as John presents the eyewitness account of Jesus, along with the apostles are multitudes of people, tama, who also heard, who also saw, who also, in a way, looked upon Jesus and His teachings. But were they saved? But not everyone was saved, diba? Unless God shines into our hearts to give us sight, we cannot and will not see the truth about Jesus. Who is a true Christian? One to whom Jesus is revealed in the pages of Scripture, the biblical Jesus. One by grace understood who he is. Not perfectly, but in growing consistency as revealed in Scripture. One who genuinely experienced the life-giving power of the gospel. One who by grace been born from above. And how do we know that one is a genuine believer? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. To experience Christ, this Christ of the Bible, to experience life in Christ, to experience being made new through the gospel, there should be obvious evidence, diba? Are there obvious evidences, differences in your lives compared to before? Do you show love for Jesus and His Word? Having known that on our own we cannot believe, are we grateful for that? Are we grateful? Do we show that in how we conduct ourselves? Are we worshipful? Is His Word enough for you? Are we in awe of His Word, that we meditate on it and you find pleasure in it? Are we going after earthly things? Or are we storing for ourselves treasures in heaven? Dear ones, show me someone who goes to church on a Sunday and live for himself or herself on other days. You just showed me someone who may have heard the gospel but was not genuinely changed by the power of the gospel. Show me someone who is excited for God's Word, who loves to grow together with other believers, who has a disposition and desire to please God, not just on one day, but every day of his life. And you have just shown me someone who has genuinely heard the gospel and genuinely experienced the power of the gospel. Who do you identify with? Who do you identify with? Let us search our hearts, dear friends. Let us search our hearts. Look at verse 2 again. The life was made manifest. We have seen it and testified to it. You see, John said, I've seen it and I testify to it. He does not mean that I saw it and I want to talk about it. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. Here he uses deposition language. We have an attorney here. He understands that. He uses courtroom words here. This word testify has the idea of being sworn in as a witness in court. So John, as if he is under oath, says, this is what I've seen. This is what I testify to you. This is what I declare to you now. Jesus, the eternal one, the pre-existing one, From him comes eternal life, which was with the Father in perfect fellowship, was made man. I've witnessed it. I've experienced it. And that means that Jesus Christ, who was equal with the Father and the Son of God before human history, this eternal Jesus become physical, visible, and tangible, and it so affected the senses of the apostle. It so affected the life of the apostle and the rest of the other apostles. You see, for John, eternal life is not just a concept. For John, eternal life is a person. It was Jesus Christ. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. And he experienced Christ. And Jesus changed him so beautifully. Jesus became his life. Jesus became his message. Dear ones, do you need to see the progression here? In verse 1, the progression in the series of verbs, heard, seen, looked upon, and touched, reflects intently on the increasing attention to Jesus Christ as the essence of life. Verse 2, as we see the progression of verbs, manifested, seen, testify, proclaim, show the result of that grace by which we were given life as we contemplated on Jesus Christ. And we cannot hold it in. We need to proclaim. Jesus is so beautiful. We are compelled to testify as if we were sworn in. This is the truth. Do you proudly and boldly testify about Jesus? Do you share the gospel with others? Is Jesus so beautiful and the gospel so glorious that you cannot help but talk about him and his message? Otherwise, you would burst. To those of us who have helpers, do they know that you're believers? Can they see in your lives that you are believers? As if sworn in that this is the truth. When was the last time you talked about Jesus to other people? Does your co-workers know that you're a believer? Does your classmates know? Does your heart ache for those who were given to your stewardship? Relatives, family members, friends, neighbors, who would definitely go to hell without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you okay with that? I pray that we are getting this, friends. A true believer understands Jesus as fully God, fully man, the pre-existing one, and in him is eternal life. And a true believer experienced that grace by which he was given life and he can't hold it in but proclaims who Jesus is. The next thing that John points out is the shared fellowship that we have because of Christ. Look at verse 3 to 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Hasn't he said this before? So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. I write these things to you, and we are writing these things to you, so that our joy may be complete. In verse 3 and 4, as John continues to pour his heart, we see him saying that the pre-existing Jesus was revealed to us, and by his grace we have experienced his saving grace. We now have eternal life in him. We now have fellowship with him, and it drives us to proclaim about him so that we might have fellowship with others as well. The false teachers in John's time claimed that the truth about Christ was a deep mystery, a secret, known only by the elite few. They were very exclusive, but John counters that, showing that true Christianity is not exclusive and hidden. It should be proclaimed. Those who are genuinely saved should be proclaiming Christ. He used three words to describe how the apostles communicated the gospel. We have seen, we have heard, we proclaim. But proclamation of their testimony, although in and of itself is good, it is not the end in itself. And what we see here, as we see John circling around these themes. He has been building and building all these evidences and all these truths to point us to the purpose of their proclamation. Shared fellowship because of Christ. Everything he and the apostles have heard, seen, and looked upon and touched, all the eyewitness testimony and evidences, they proclaim so that they too might have fellowship, those whom they are proclaiming these truths to. Here John is saying the fellowship that we share when we come to know Jesus Christ as our life is two-dimensional. It is with God and with other believers as well. Friends, may I ask you, how long have you been a believer? If you have been a Christian for a while, you should be enjoying the fellowship that you have in God. It should be better than before. But let me also say that we should also be deepening our relationship with other believers. Unless you are in a solitary confinement, unless you are there, you need to understand that true Christianity is a shared partnership. It is a group project. It is a community project. A true believer, then, is someone who enjoys sweet fellowship with God and sweet fellowship with other believers. In these four verses, we see John's desire for believers to have comprehensive understanding of who Christ is. And as a result of that, fellowship. Genuine, sweet fellowship with God. Genuine, sweet fellowship with other believers. And in this, we find joy, as John mentions in verse 4. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What does he mean by that? John was, at this point, the only surviving apostle. And as he writes this, he said, so that my joy may be made complete. How can writing these letters make him happy? In the sense of 3 John chapter 4, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. If John's little children would read these letters and not be carried away by the false teachers, but continue in the truth, he would be a happy man. On a personal note, nothing gives me more joy than to see believers in this church growing deeply in love with God and deeply in love with His Word, enjoying sweet fellowship with one another, and joyfully living out the gospel. I like how Montgomery Boyce sums these four verses up, and let me share that with you. And I quote, "This then is the way in which the gospel has come to us and must be passed on. The apostles bore witness to what they had seen and heard of Jesus, proclaimed it authoritatively on his commission, and finally preserved it in the writings which have since become our New Testament. Today, believers are to take their writings and having through them entered into the experience of the apostles, proclaim the Christ of the apostles to the world." Some of you would be asking, how is this helpful for me? You have thrown to me theological jargons. Why is this important? Why do I need to have comprehensive understanding of Jesus? Let me tell you why. Many people believe in a Jesus of their own imagination, not the Jesus revealed in Scripture. They have had an emotional experience that they call born again experience. But when their problems are not all magically solved, and as they go through difficult trials, they would conclude, Jesus did not work. And they would go back to the world. The problem then there is that they never believe in the Jesus of the Bible. It's like that they never really were born again. This is comforting, friends. This is the Jesus that we believe in. With Jesus as God, we have refuge in the all-powerful arms of God without worry or fear. With Jesus as God, we can trust in the sufficiency of His sacrifice to save us. With Jesus as God, we are safe and secure because He is sovereign over all things and has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. With Jesus as God, we can take comfort that no injustice will go unpunished because He is the perfect judge and He is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. But with Jesus, man, we can trust that He experienced the same things we are experiencing right now. With Jesus, man, He connects with us deeply and intimately. With Jesus, man, He is sympathetic to our needs and our weaknesses. With Jesus, man, we can relate with God because He can relate with us. Have you ever been abandoned? Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been ridiculed or mocked? Have you ever been betrayed or treated unjustly? Have you ever felt alone or depressed? Have you ever lost someone that you love? Have you ever gone through something so difficult that you literally pray, God, please take this away from me. I cannot bear it. Jesus has. Jesus has. He understands you. And therefore, He can be an effective intercessor for you. This is where the mystery and the beauty of God's love collide. God, who made man, was made man, so that He might save those who would believe in Him, that we might have fellowship with Him and with other believers, so that we might find joy in Him. Jesus in His deity, Jesus in His humanity. I leave you with these words. True Christianity is essentially Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture, experienced in newness of life and fellowship, proclaimed joyfully. Make sure you have the real Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for teaching us this morning. Yes, Lord, it is a mouthful. But we thank You that You're helping us to understand with the prevalence of false teachers, not just in John's time, but even in our time. We thank You that we have Your word that attests to the authenticity of the salvation that we have, based and anchored on not the ethereal, not the mystical, not the emotional, but on the eyewitness account of the apostles, written for us, preserved for us, seen and experienced by us, by which we were made new. As we look at our lives now, comparing that with the old, Lord, we thank You for allowing us to understand that we can be certain that we indeed are Yours. I pray that those who have ears have truly listened, and I pray that we would obey Your word to proclaim Jesus Christ, to shout out His fame. Thank You again, Lord, for Your great grace. We love You. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.